And this gospel is all about the good news of Jesus Christ, which we just sang about. And hopefully that was good news for you, that you can stand here today and you can sing that good news. I am free because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And we need to be constantly reminded of that good news, of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, each and every single one of us. And we need to be reminded of that every single day. We need to be reminded of that each and every single week, week in and week out. Good news is the very heart and the nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't just be what we declare. It should be true inside of us and be expressed from within us each and every time that we gather and in every single moment of our lives. Imagine with me, if you will, for a second, if I said that I overheard somebody or I was contacted by a manager over at Best Buy. And Best Buy had made the decision that they needed to downgrade, and they needed to clear out their inventory. And so Best Buy had made the decision that on a certain day at a certain time, they were going to give away their entire inventory to anybody that showed up. Or what if I said to you that there is a pharmaceutical company that has come up with a vaccine for COVID-19 that is 100% effective with zero short-term, long-term side effects, and that this pharmaceutical company had made the decision that they were going to provide it for free to anyone and everyone who chooses to take it? What would be your response? Now, in our world of sound bites, when everything is broadcast and it's recorded forever, I need to say neither of those things is true. Don't leave here and go start a conspiracy theory that Best Buy is giving away all their inventory and that there is some mysterious vaccine that's out there that's going to kill this and eradicate this thing. It's a hypothetical situation. But good news requires and creates a response in every single one of us. If you're like me and I find out that Best Buy is giving away their entire inventory, I'm showing up and getting my hands on whatever I can. That new big screen TV and the appliances and the DVDs and the computers and whatever else I can get my hands on, I'm there to freely receive what they are willing to give. Same with a vaccine. If it is 100% effective and there's no side effects whatever and it is completely free, you know what? I'm showing up. And yet we have even greater news that is in front of us, that we gather here to remind ourselves of week in and week out. And just like good news about a Best Buy or pharmaceutical companies or anything else would provoke a response out of us, so the gospel of Jesus Christ should evoke a response as well. Good news deserves a good response. And where we pick up in the Gospel of Mark this week from where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and let me just pause real quick and say thank you to you and every single one of you for your prayers for my family over the last week. Sarah's test results came back negative. The boys were able to go to school. It's been a great week in our home, and so thank you for your prayers. But we left off 2 weeks ago in our initial look at this Gospel of Mark in our series that we've titled Astonished and Amazed, with Jesus leaving the crowds and going out into the desert. And this morning we find in these two verses, Jesus return to the crowds, and he comes this time with a message. So we're going to look at just two verses this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark writes, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the good news that you have left to us and that you have challenged us to take. Father God, may we never forget that the mission that you have placed on this church isn't Jesus' mission 2.0. We have been entrusted with the very good news that Jesus proclaimed. We have been empowered with the same Spirit that baptized Jesus, that anointed him. We have that same power that raised him from the dead in our hearts and in our lives and at our disposal if we would just surrender. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would pierce our hearts and our minds this morning with your grace and with your love. Guard us, protect and shelter this time, and speak in us, to us, and then through us to the world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. Jesus comes into Galilee sometime after his baptism. Mark spans actually probably what's about a year between when Jesus left into the wilderness, when John was arrested, and Jesus came into Galilee. And Mark summarizes the entire ministry of Jesus Christ in one sentence. That one sentence is right here in verse 15, which is what we're going to focus on today. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And so Jesus comes and his message is twofold. There is the reality of the gospel and then there is a response to the gospel. And what we want to see here is that a gospel reality requires a gospel response from every single one of us. Jesus comes in and he begins to preach the reality of the gospel, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. This gospel reality starts with this idea of a time that is filled full, a time that has finally come and has been met. It's the right time for the arrival of Jesus Christ. I remember a day when I was in high school. And I was at church. It was in the middle of the summer, and we were there. I was a counselor or a Bible study leader for our VBS. And we were the Bible study teachers and leaders and volunteers in the middle school department at the church. And we were having our big rally one particular day, and I was on one side of the sanctuary at First Baptist downtown, and I was standing with my best friend. And all of a sudden, I noticed on the other side of the sanctuary the most beautiful young woman I had ever seen in my life. She was standing there in a red sweater, long, curly, blonde hair, and I was just awestruck. And I leaned over to Charles, and I said, "Hey, who is that?" And he said, "Well, that's Sarah Lauren. She and Alan are kind of starting to get together." Well, crap. Alan happened to be one of my best friends. In that moment, there was a longing that was birthed inside of me, provoked out of me, to know who this young woman was. There was a desire to get to know her and potentially even to date her, but the time wasn't right because someone else was in the way. And in God's timing, he got the boot, and there was a great opportunity later. But we know when I say that the time wasn't right, I'm not saying that my watch was busted. We understand what it is to measure time chronologically, that time can be some measurement of moment by moment throughout history and throughout our lives. But we also understand that there are certain moments of our lives which are more important than others. The time wasn't right for me to begin dating Sarah in that moment. But the time was right here for Jesus Christ to come onto the scene. The people of Israel had been anticipating the arrival of this Messiah since the moment that God first promised it all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. Their prophets had declared that in God's time, the Messiah would come. This is no more clear than in the prophecy of Daniel, where Daniel said this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks." If you're familiar with Daniel's prophecy, he begins to prophesy these measurements of time by which God is working as he's going to accomplish these big events in the life of Israel. And he says that there is going to be a time of 7 weeks between when the Israelites are declared free to return to Jerusalem after its destruction, the return from exile, and the time when the Messiah, this prince, would come. And so Jesus comes now declaring that this time of waiting, this time of building, and this time of anticipation has come to an end. Instead, the time is right for the arrival of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The people of Israel had anticipated this messianic age. Because throughout their prophets, you can go back and you can find this again and again and again throughout the Old Testament prophets, that there was this anticipation that the Messiah would come, and with the coming of the Messiah, God himself would establish his kingdom on the earth. Daniel declared this to be true in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." Israel began anticipating the arrival of God's kingdom. And we, just like they, tend to immediately think of the kingdom as a realm, as some geographic location. I can't tell you how many Christians, again and again, I've heard over the last several months that are running right to, what is it, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And I can't tell you how many American Christians have bought into the lie that the United States is God's promised kingdom on the earth. And their prayer for a healing of the land stops at the geographical boundaries of the United States. I'm here to tell you God's kingdom and God's vision is infinitely greater than this state, than this nation, than any one nation in time or in space. But instead, what Daniel goes on to say in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13, he says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. God's kingdom doesn't stop at the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or the Mexican border or the Canadian border. It doesn't even stop at the end of our atmosphere. It extends to the ends of the universe and beyond. There is no end of God's kingdom. There is no limit to God's kingdom. Our vision is too small, and it's time we wake up. And it's time we begin praying that God does something great, not just in America, but in the entire world. A geographical kingdom is only a kingdom in the sense that the king's authority governs that area. And that is, in fact, the biblical notion of a kingdom. When Jesus shows up and declares the kingdom of God is at hand, the reality that he is preaching is not that a nation is coming, but instead what the ESV translates in Daniel chapter 7 as the dominion of God is coming to bear on humanity. Where the king reigns is where his kingdom is. And God's authority is over all nations, all peoples, every language, everywhere, all the time. And Jesus has arrived to declare the good news that the kingdom of God is not about a realm, it is about a reign. And that the arrival of God's kingdom means that the authority and the power of God is manifesting itself in human history from that point on and even before, but in a unique way from that point on. And so Jesus declares the reality of the gospel is that the time is fulfilled, the time is right, and God's reign, God's authority is being manifested in a new and a unique way, and it is at hand. What does that mean, that this is near, as some translations say, or that this is at hand? In the 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, we hear the kingdom of God referenced 14 different times. That's almost once every single chapter, which means this notion of the kingdom of God is a pretty important idea and theme throughout this gospel. And what we find as we read and we reference those, see those references to the kingdom, we see that the kingdom is something that is entered, something that is seen, but it's also something that's received. It's something that is here and at hand and present, and yet it is something that is still to come. There is this notion that, this mysterious notion of the kingdom of God, that it is already here, but it's not yet here in its fullest sense. The time finally came in my life after several years when the time was right for me to finally connect with Sarah. And I was a little creepy. And back then, Facebook wasn't what it is today, so I reached out to her on MySpace. And I sent her this really awkward email that said, hey, I know we don't really know each other that well, but you're really good friends with some of my really good friends, and it just doesn't make sense that we don't have a friendship ourselves, so would you be willing to be my friend? Because social media was a new thing back then, and I didn't feel comfortable just reaching out and asking somebody to be my friend with no context or whatsoever. And she said, okay, by basically accepting my friend request, and then it was radio silence for months. until finally I got the nerve to reach out to her on AOL Instant Message. And nightly conversations through that led to phone conversations, led to affection, led to a relationship. Sarah had this 3-month rule. She knew that if you didn't prove to be marriage material within 3 months, 3 months was too much of her life. Anything longer than 3 months was too much of her life to dedicate to you, so you got the boot. And when I hit 3 months in one day, her family knew that this was legit. 3 years later, I asked her to marry me. And there was a preparation, there was a commitment in my heart and in her heart that we were bound to one another, and yet there is this sense that we are already together in our hearts, but we're not yet there in the fullest sense. And we went through our engagement, and we went through our premarital counseling, and we had that night of the rehearsal where we practiced everything, and yet still, we're not yet there. We're there in our hearts, we're there in our wills, we're ready, but it's not yet fully manifested. And then the next day shows up, and I've signed the paper, right? You sign the paper before all the crazy happens afterwards. And so I've signed the marriage license, and it's in the hand of the minister. So I think legally it's done, right? So what we got to do the rest of it? But then we go through the ceremony, and in the most important and the most significant way, in the eyes of God and by the proclamation of the church, we're united as one flesh. We are married in the most important way. But there's still that silly nuisance of a little paper that before we're married and bound to one another in the eyes of the law, that has to make its way to the county clerk's office and get filed. And then once it's all right in all of the right places, then we are declared fully and completely married. In the same way, the kingdom of God has come in certain ways, and yet it still needs to be filled full in other ways. Our relationship was filled with a bunch of stages of almost but not quite there. And the same way the kingdom of God has come and has been manifested, but not fully in the sense that God is in control of absolutely everything, that sin is eradicated, that sickness is eradicated, that illness and disease and war and everything else is eradicated. That day is still to come. But that doesn't lessen the fact that the kingdom of God has come. And the way that it has come is it has come in Jesus Christ. One author put it this way: Jesus was the kingdom in person. He not only brings the kingdom, he is the kingdom. Therefore, Jesus can say the kingdom is at hand because wherever Jesus is, the reign of God is perfectly manifested in his presence. And so wherever Jesus is, the kingdom is. Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom comes in power. Where Jesus is today is wherever the Spirit of Jesus is, which is in the heart and the lives and the mind of every single child of God. The kingdom of God has not come yet to fully blanket the world in a realm, but instead the kingdom of God infiltrates those kingdoms of this world, every empire, one heart, and one life at a time as people respond to the gospel. As we're presented with the reality of the gospel, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, that good news requires a response. And so Jesus tells them, this is what's true. Here's what you need to do. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is fundamentally a change of mind that leads to a change of your behavior. It's a reorientation of our hearts to something holy to God himself. The biblical notion of our heart is that the heart of man is the operating system, the engine that drives and determines and powers absolutely everything else. So when we repent, we put our hearts away from sin and towards the Lord. We reorient ourselves. We're going one direction and we stop, and as it's been said often, we turn 180 degrees to something else. And unfortunately, in the church, we have a tendency to think of repentance as something that is inherently negative. We bring our guilt and we bring our shame to bear on this act of repentance. And so we come to this with this overwhelming sense of shame that whenever somebody tells us that we need to repent, we just curl up. Or at least I do. But repentance in Scripture is actually a very positive thing. It is turning away from something that is bad for me and to something that is greater. When Sarah and I stood and we made our vows and our commitment that we would be together, what we were doing in that moment is we were making the declaration that we would forsake, we would turn away from, we would repent of pursuing anyone who is not the other person. That moment, I closed my heart to every other woman on the planet that I had met or ever will. I turned away from them. And that wasn't a hard decision for me to make. That wasn't difficult for me to make. There wasn't an ounce of my being that doubted or regretted that that was the right thing for me to do in that moment. I knew that there wasn't another woman in the world that I wanted to be committed to in marriage. I repented of them to turn to my wife. And in the same way, we are called in Scripture, we are commanded by Jesus Christ to turn away from our evil, wicked ways and turn toward God, to leave the shame that would keep us from repenting over there and turn towards the Lord. But why do we struggle with it so much? Why is it difficult for us? And why do we see repentance as such a negative thing? I think there are several reasons. Just briefly, none of us like to have our faults and our failures pointed out to us. It stirs up all kinds of negative things inside of us. Just this past week, Sarah and I were out on a date, and I was leaving the parking lot of Ruby Tuesdays over on Madison Street and trying to get out on 76, and there's a giant pothole right smack dab in the middle of the exit. And so I try to miss that pothole, and I make the right-hand turn, and in trying to miss the pothole, I turned too sharp, and I ran right over the curb with the back passenger tire. And I was mad at myself. How in the world could you be so stupid to hit that thing? And Sarah could tell that I was mad, and she tried to make it light of it and crack a joke. I was not in the mood. I said, Sarah, I just need a minute. None of us like to have our faults and our failures and our mess-ups and our mistakes pointed out to us, but it's in the exposure of the things that are wrong in our lives and the opportunity to turn away from it that we are then able to be shaped and molded into something so much greater. It's our pride that fundamentally keeps us from being willing to admit our faults and our failures, to see them and to turn away from them. So we have to be willing to humble ourselves and to learn to take that life-shaping and loving words of other brothers and sisters in Christ and allow them to transform us, to build us up. We also don't turn away from sin. Repent. Because we often don't give ourselves something to turn to. And that's why Jesus fills his command to repent with another command to believe. The Bible never says just stop doing something. The Bible says stop doing this and replace it with this. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off your old ways and put on the ways of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says repent and believe. It wasn't hard for me to turn away from every other woman in the world when I knew that I was turning to the one that I loved more than any other woman in the world. When I fixed my eyes on her, when I forced my mind even now to go back to the things that I love about her, the reasons that I chose her, the reasons that I chose to marry her in the first place, those things keep me focused on her, and there is no other woman that can be tempting at all. When I fix my mind on the one that I love, and Jesus commands us to completely reorient our hearts and affections by turning away from evil and sin and turning towards Him. Focusing our eyes on Him. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every sin and every weight and every hindrance that would keep us from running the race that is set before us by fixing our eyes on the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. We turn away from what is wrong, and we turn towards who is loving and who is right. And we remind ourselves that the kingdom of God is at hand. We repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? That the kingdom of God has come in Christ. Not just that it is coming, and one day it will be fully manifested, and we will have no more pain, and we will have no more sorrow, and we will have no more conflict. But that's not just for then. The power of the kingdom of God is able to manifest itself now. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it, present tense, abundantly. Jesus isn't putting off the kingdom of God to the future. The kingdom of God is here, and it is now. In your life and in my life, wherever the Spirit of God resides, through repentance and belief in the gospel. So when we set our minds on the kingdom, here and now, and fix our minds on the Spirit, then we live in the kingdom, in the power of the kingdom, with the authority of the kingdom, now. All of that is great. But as I was chewing on this week, something really just changed in me. As I asked the question, prompted, I believe, by the Spirit, who is Jesus talking to? And what exactly is he saying? You see, Jesus has come to declare the good news. The good news that the kingdom of God is going to come and that all of the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. And that there's nothing that is going to be able to have the power to ever destroy God's kingdom or to take God's people away from him. Who is he talking to? The people who received the promise in the first place. The Israelites, the Jewish people, had believed for years that as the recipients of the promise, as the children of Israel, they're golden. They're fine. It's everybody else that's the problem. The Messiah is going to come and kick Rome out. The Messiah is going to come and kick Greece out. The Messiah is going to come and is going to establish Israel as the prominent, dominant national power in all of the world. We're God's chosen people. And it's to God's chosen people that Jesus says, repent. We live in a day and an age where we're dominated by one idea. Everybody else is the problem. My wife's the problem. My husband's the problem. The millennials, they're wrecking everything. The boomers set it up in the first place. The left's the problem. The right's the problem. The Democrats are the problem. The Republicans are the problem. Trump's the problem. Biden's the problem. Everybody else is the problem. And if God would just fix them, then everything would be fine. Jesus' message to you and to me today is stop looking at them, start looking at yourself, because you are the problem. Jesus doesn't come fixing other places. God comes and sets his house in order first. That's you and that's me. That's here and that's now. Because when we're not relegating the kingdom of God to some geographical region, we're relegating repentance and belief to some time in our past and in our history. But Jesus' command here in repent and believe, two commands that are in the present active tense, which means we could translate this as repent and keep on repenting, believe and keep on believing. It's not a one-and-done deal. Christians aren't Christians because of some momentary decision, but we are Christians because of a life of moments dedicated to the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. A life dedicated to constant repentance from sin, acknowledging what is wrong in our lives, and turning instead toward Jesus Christ, putting away the things that don't belong in God's kingdom, and putting on the very character traits of Jesus and the Spirit. This takes effort. And it takes energy. It doesn't happen by accident. I found it to be true in my marriage that when the time of courting was done, and I'd finally put that ring on it, I found it's true in my life that the effort and the energy that I put into winning her affection, hours spent on the phone in conversation, going out of my way to drop off a week's worth of Valentine's presents because I had botched it the year before, all of that just kind of faded away. And I don't believe that's just true about my marriage. Love is a commitment. Marriage takes hard work and dedication. And so does Christianity. You're not going to accidentally hold fast to the faith. You're not going to accidentally, as Jesus commands every single one of the seven churches in Revelation, to hold fast until the end, to the one who conquers. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens by faith-filled decision to pursue Jesus every moment of every day with everything that I have. There's no coasting in this life. It's been said that we are a welcoming and a friendly congregation. And that people feel welcome when they walk in the door. And this is going to hurt because it hurt me. But I'm taking the gloves off. It's also been said that we are a boring congregation. Complacent and comfortable in our Christianity. Because we have coasted with routine and what's comfortable. We must first repent. And I acknowledge that that starts with me. I'm not an outside-the-box kind of guy. I'm a systems guy. You give me a system, I will make it happen, and I will keep it running smooth as can possibly be. But it's easy for me to slip into a rut and into a routine of just doing the same thing. Doing what's safe. Doing what's comfortable. I'm publicly saying right here, right now, no more. I'm going to start living in love with Jesus. And I'm going to start leading this congregation to live in love with Jesus. We need to repent of our self-centeredness, our selfishness, of our laziness. And we need to begin taking actions to intentionally put that aside, to intentionally position ourselves to give ourselves away for this community and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to intentionally position ourselves to make sacrifices financially, relationally, physically, to give it all to Jesus. And I pray that you're willing and ready for some things to change. As a body. But that starts with you as an individual. Coming to the Lord and confessing the ways that you need to turn to Jesus today. And begin praying, as I have been praying for several weeks now. Lord, restore to this church the joy of our salvation. And lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray that you will begin praying that with me. But where are you in your life? How do you need to commit yourself to Jesus today? Dr. Tom Schreiner said, "What will change society is individuals turning from their sin and committing themselves wholly to God." As a body, we need to change. But a body is made up of individuals. So maybe your prayer this morning is, God, open my eyes to what other people are saying. Can I hold my understanding of the reputation of this church with open arms and open hands? Can I be willing to repent believe in the gospel, and move forward to a brighter future. I love you. God's not done with us. Now's the time for us to submit ourselves to God fully and completely. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Go before the Lord and start that prayer now. Invite the Holy Spirit. Beg the Holy Spirit. Plead with the Holy Spirit. Expose inside of me and inside of us what is not of God. And give us humility, contentment, excitement, and joy. Go before God and ask Him how you need to respond to the gospel that's preached this morning.